Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as a teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, we're getting near the very end in our series through the New Testament letter of Philippians. We're going to focus in on Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, kind of honing in on the back half in 4 through 7 today. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Philippians 4, starting in verse 2. It says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and get started. First of all, I think it's important that as we get to the end of this letter, we have to reflect a little bit on how this letter would have first been received by the church in Philippi. Remember, this is a real letter that Paul wrote to a real church in a real city. So how would they have first interacted with this? Well, what we know based on the ancient world and some of the customs at play and some of the traditions that have been passed down to us is that churches would gather primarily in homes or private meeting spaces, probably in a local synagogue, though not in the case with the Philippian church. They're probably meeting in a home, not more than, 25, 30 people at this point. It's not a huge group. And in the ancient world, most people didn't know how to read. So how these public letters were really first received is you would have the person who was sent to or with the letter get up and read this letter in its entirety to everybody sitting there. Likely that person also would have been in charge of interpreting some things that maybe some nuances that Paul himself would have given that reader to everybody. So they go through the letter, everybody's encouraged, they're getting to hear some of Paul's heart as he shares how he's processing some of the hardest things he's encountered. He's going through some of his past. I mean, this is an overly encouraging letter through the entirety of it. So everybody's sitting there, and finally they get to the end of, towards the end of the letter, and the reader would have had to look at this group of people gathered there and then read these words aloud. I entreat Euodia, or I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Actually, in the original language, which is Greek, not English, it's even more explicit. Like, it's the word used to call out or name somebody. And so it's they would have heard something more like this. I'm calling out specifically these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. You could imagine, I mean, that's going to kind of suck the air out of the room for a moment, right? People are going to wonder, like, whoa, did he just call both of them out right now? And this would have been a known issue in the church. Right? The fact that he doesn't go into any of the details, but brings up the disagreement that they have, lets us know that like it's a known issue. This wouldn't have caught anybody off guard that these two ladies have an issue with each other. They have a conflict. Something's going on. At the same time, because Paul doesn't go into any of the details, that itself tells us a bit more of what was going on. Or at least we can eliminate some things. The rest of his letters, he's got no issue calling out doctrinal issues. He's got no problem calling out sin issues in people. He will directly name people who are struggling with that kind of thing, right? And so it's not those two things right now. He is working through something that in my message I called more of the covert conflicts that we get drawn into. It's the relational breaks, the things that still have the frustration and suspicion and lack of trust, but they may not have these very specific overt flashpoint moments where you can point to it and say, yes, right there, that's exactly where this big conflict started. Whatever's been going on, it's a relational break, and they're kind of stuck, which is the reason why I think Paul writes the letter and calls this out publicly, right? Like, he doesn't send a private letter to these two ladies, which he absolutely could have done. If he's sending one letter, what's the harm in sending another one, right? No, he chooses to deal with it this way. I think as a way to say he wants to be instructive to future followers of Jesus in knowing how we are to navigate conflict that we find ourselves in. And, you know, we've probably spent the last couple days reflecting on conflict, whether you heard the message on Sunday, listened to it later on in the drive casts subsequent to that. Right? But I think what Paul is laying out for us is that there is a real path forward in navigating conflict as followers of Jesus. I said it this way at Life Point Worthington. Paul's main idea is that we fight to stay together. We fight as a reality of being human. You want to dig into that, you can listen to the message. That's an absolute, it's going to happen, but we take that same energy that we put into conflict and we repurpose it towards our efforts to pursue unity, to stay together, because conflict is corrosive. It is something that can absolutely tear a church apart. And he offers, I think, three things in particular as we navigate conflict. I'll just briefly talk about this, and then we're going to spend some time with some prayer points. Number one, verse four, like, this is not just a, Paul moving on to the next topic. No, I think this is directly related. Three commands that he gives to us in navigating conflict or in, you know, fighting to stay together. He says it starts with this. Step one, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And I think what this is tying to is, you know, how often in conflict that we find ourselves in, how often do we find it true, this subtle belief that joy is actually going to be found in being right, or proving that I'm right, or being shown to be in the right? Like, that's one of the things that drives us to keep going at it with somebody else, is that this, like, need to be right. And there's a feeling of euphoria and vindication when you find out, like, yes, I was right. Right? Paul says, no, choose first to rejoice in the Lord. Pause, stop, step back, and say, I'm going to intentionally refocus my joy in the Lord. And I think this works with our spouses, it works in conflict with our life group members, our neighbors, our family. Lord knows there are a lot of reasons to be in conflict right now. I mean, just think about some of the larger cultural conversations we're having right now. You know, Paul's saying, as followers of Jesus, we first pause and say, Lord, I want to remind myself the truth that I'm liberated from demanding that all of my horizontal relationships, right, with my family, my spouse, my kids, my parents, my government, whatever it might be, right? I'm liberated from demanding that those things bring me joy, demanding that those things make me happy, and actually find true, unshakable joy, what we've called pressure-tested happiness at Worthington. We find that in our relationship with God. He says, step one, start with joy. Number two, verse five, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Right. And I think that first, it's interesting that word reasonableness actually in the original language tends to be translated more as gentleness. Right. So I think his step one is rejoice. Step two, if you had to boil it down to one word, it would be soften. And this is specifically geared towards those of us who, you know, if you think of the sociological responses that we have when we feel threatened, the fight or flight response, like, we tend to fall into one of those two categories. Those of us who are fighters, I think this is really relevant to us. And you know who you are. You're a fighter. Like, I grew up in a fighting family. And instead of, like, leaning into that, like, we are ready to rumble. Like, that is my default posture and personality. And I have found over the course of my life ways to actually celebrate that and lean into that more as a strength, right? Like, I'll say it this way. Courtney and I have had a lot of conversations about it, that I have a blunt personality. And for so much of my life, I've worn that as a badge of honor. right? Like, I'm the one who's, I'll say what needs to be said. Like, no one else, I guess, will say it. So I'll just kind of lean in and I'll say the thing that needs to be said. This has been my posture in trying to navigate through a lot of, you know, family conflict in the past, conflict with friends. Like, I'll be the blunt one and say what needs to be said. And I gotta say, the vast majority of times, like, I might feel better, but it almost never helps. And I'll remember where I was the moment I was kind of struck with this question. In what context is a blunt knife more helpful than a sharp knife? Right, like, that's the metaphor. When we say we're blunt, like, the metaphor is about a knife. Like, in what context is a dull blade more helpful than a sharp blade, right? There isn't a context, really. Not that I can think of. Right, that's why surgeons use sharp knives, razor sharp knives, to do their meticulous work, because a dull knife ends up, you may be able to get the job done, but there's going to be a whole lot more damage along the way, right? And I think that verse 5, when Paul's counsel to soften, I mean, I think it speaks against those of us who wear that bluntness as a badge of honor. Maybe you're thinking this, like, you're into the Enneagram, and I'm not, so I might get the number wrong, but you use, like, your Enneagram number as a way to excuse your rashness in conflict and be like, oh, no, I'm just a two. That's me. I'm just a two. Well, maybe you're just a jerk, right? Like, maybe you just need to back off for a moment. And Paul is saying that there is something in our lives that needs to be softened, and let that be known. Step one, rejoice. Step two, soften. Step three, he says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, pray. Pray. In conflict, how often is it that we try and navigate the situation and kind of diplomatically solve problems ourselves before we pray? In everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, bringing our requests to God himself. I think there's a sense in which this speaks to the posture of Psalm 55:22, which says, cast your burden before the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Right? There's a sense in which God invites us to bring all of the things specifically in conflict, all the things we're anxious about, and cast these burdens on him. Right? And his promise is that he will sustain us. He will sustain us. Not that being right will sustain us. Not that winning will sustain us, but he will sustain us. He says, rejoice, soften, pray. And what we will find in verse 7, the promise, is that the peace of God, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, right? Does not make sense given the conditions we currently find ourselves in. The shalom of God will guard your heart as you continue. Will guard your mind as you continue in Christ Jesus. Now, kind of run through this again. Rejoice, soften, pray, and we receive peace. Doesn't mean the issue automatically goes away. In fact, as some of us know full well, there are conflicts that have lingered for years, decades. There are people on our list that we still do not talk to. Now, I don't know if the resolution is always to say we're in perfect reconciled relationship with somebody else. That's another conversation for another time. I think conflict is a way of drawing us in and messing with our own hearts in a very insidious way. And this is why Paul opens this conflict up publicly in front of the church and says, we need to pursue unity here. Let me give some prayer points. You may be thinking of a conflict right now. Ask the Lord that He would first bring you to a space of rejoicing. Not that there's a conflict, not that you can be right, but finding your joy in Him. Number two, prayerfully ask the Lord, is your reasonableness known to everyone? Like, have you taken a posture you first softened? This is not a question that really anybody else can fully answer. It's one that you need to wrestle with God with. You need to ask, have you softened? Number three, what is bringing you the most anxiety about this particular conflict? Or maybe you know of another conflict that you're not involved in, but you see the devastation it's having on someone else's life. How do you bring all of that anxiety, that burden over this conflict? Bring this to Him. Now, don't do this if you're driving, but maybe if you're sitting there at the kitchen table right now, pausing, with your hands out in front of you, facing up, just as a reflection of like this burden that we carry, saying, God, I want to release this burden in front of you. Flipping your hands, palms facing down. Just as this physical symbol of you releasing a burden to Him, like Psalm 55, and the promise is that He will sustain you. The promise in Philippians 4:7, the peace will guard you. Friends, thanks for tuning in to the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.